Good morning. How are you? Man, I am so glad to see you. For reasons I'll explain in just a little bit, I've been gone the last 2 weeks and honestly just overwhelmed with tears as I got to sing with you guys this morning. See your faces and just get back into worship with the church family. It's so good to be with you, and I'm excited to hang out with you and continue in the book of Esther. We're going to be in Esther chapter 6 if you want to flip your Bibles there. I have been gone for a couple weeks, and Carrie and I had an unbelievable opportunity to go halfway around the world and be speakers and to serve at a missions conference, an organization that we partner with, and several of the missionaries that we support financially, we send trips to, we're all there. This organization brings all their missionaries out to every other year and bring in and hold a conference to try to encourage them. So I got to speak. I did a breakout. Carrie and I talked together about marriage, and Carrie did a breakout. And probably the most incredible thing that we got to do is a lot of the people that you've seen on this stage that we pray for, we send to, we just sit across from them and be pastors and counselors and encourage them and listen to them and cheer them on. They're doing unbelievable, incredible work. And just to be able to be a pastor to say, we believe in you. Keystone is behind you. It's the greatest joy. This is kind of a fun little thing. Many of you have met or seen stories of Roger and Erica Osorio in Osaka, Japan. We send trips there as well. In September, they're finally launching their church, Kintsugi Church. So in September, there will be a church in Osaka that you can go to, and their Japanese friends can go to hear the gospel. And guys, a lot of your financial support allows us to do some of those things, to be on the front end. And so thank you for that. It was an incredible trip. And because you're on that side of the world, we're already in Indonesia. We tagged on a little bit of a vacation over our anniversary. It wasn't terrible. Just a great time, but I'm so glad to be back. But God gave me an opportunity in the midst of that trip to practice what I preach. I don't know if you remember, my sermons are often very forgettable, but last time I preached over being delayed on flights. Does anyone remember that? And I was complaining about American Airlines. They're the worst. Yeah, we can all agree. And actually, whatever airlines you're flying on feels like they're the worst, but it doesn't matter. So this trip, if you remember, I said, listen, when you get delayed, people either lose their mind or you can reframe it and be like, God, this is not gonna be the worst. It's part of traveling. It's gonna work itself out. Well, in 2025, I showed you a picture. I was delayed 24 hours. Let me tell you, on our way home, it took 72 hours for me. That's 3 days if you're counting. I counted. Every single second I counted. 72 hours from us when we got in a car to go to the airport to when we got into our house. It was the worst. And in that moment, Carrie just looked at me and laughed and was like, Brent, what are you gonna do now? Are you gonna reframe and complain and whine? Or are you going to be like, God, this is what you have for it. It's all going to work out. It's all going to be fine. And it was just the funniest thing through the whole process. And the point I made when I preached that sermon was this: is God is accomplishing his purpose even when he feels most absent. I'm going to tell you right now, 16-hour flight being delayed 24 hours, it feels like God's absent. There's no God in that tube flying through the air. But the question is, we understand this. Like, theologically, you agree. It feels like he's absent, but we understand he's working. We just sang the song. We're fighting a battle. He's already won. We understand that. But honestly, we still ask the question, why sometimes, don't we? Why? Like, God, why do I have to have a 72-hour flight, then be jet-lagged, when I gotta preach, all these things, poor me. But here's the thing. A 72-hour annoyance is not that big of a deal. It's annoying, it's a funny story, it's not that big of a deal. But some of you are asking questions, not on a 72-hour delay, but you've been 72 weeks in a very frustrating situation. Some of you have been 72 months into a situation where it doesn't make sense why it's happening. God, I believe that it's already won, but why, God? You could just do your thing, and this is all solved. Why is it? Why? I want to introduce you to a verse that I think can maybe give some understanding. I feel like this is a low-key, like, hidden verse, but man, sometimes you need to latch on to. This is Deuteronomy 29, 29. It says, the hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children forever so that they may follow all the words of this law. There's hidden things that we'll never know about why God does what he does. Like when you're growing up, it's like, what are you gonna be when you're a kid? It's a hidden thing of God. Like we don't know when we're growing up. Will you ever get married? It's a hidden thing forever. Some of you are like, I'm still stuck in that hidden thing. Like, should I take the job? God, why am I in this situation? Why does my loved one have this diagnosis? Why do I have this diagnosis? There are many things in our life that are hidden and we don't fully understand. And it says this, that the hidden things belong to God. Like there are things that are never gonna make sense in your life, but there are revealed things. Revealed things are what God has made clear in his word. And those are for us and for our children so that we will prosper. These are things like, how are we to live? How are we to love each other? God's word has revealed a lot of what we're supposed to do in our life. It's not very hidden. But there are things that are hidden. So why? You should ask why. The scriptures are really clear. When you don't understand, when you're stuck in a situation, the scriptures are clear. Like Jacob even wrestled with God. David in his Psalms, he's like begging with God for clarity. God, why are you doing it? I would encourage you to ask why. In fact, Augustine, depending on who you're talking to, he has this quote, and I think it makes a lot of sense when we don't understand why. Here's the quote. If you can comprehend it, it is not God. If you can comprehend it, it's not God. And the idea here is God is so much bigger, more powerful, understanding, knowledge, wise than us, that if we can understand it, that we don't even need a God. Why? Sometimes when we don't understand, I feel like there's two ways that we kind of try to make sense of these things that we don't understand with God. The first one is coincidence. A way that we can try to make sense of all that's happening in the world, it's just coincidence. Coincidence is everything's happening at a random times. Sometimes it works out for our benefit, sometimes it won't. It's just a coincidence that the flight got delayed. It's just a coincidence that this happened in my life, that this happened, good and bad. Or we can believe in providence, which is God is in control and is sovereignly accomplishing his plan. Providence is tied to what we just sang. I'm fighting a battle. It's already been won. I'm trusting God in the midst of it. As we read Esther 6, you can read this book as coincidence, or you can read it as undeniable providence of God. I'm suggesting to you that it's providence. And here's the main theme of our sermon. If you're a note taker, this is what you want to write on the top. There is no coincidence when you belong to a God of providence. There is no coincidence when you belong to a God of providence. Esther chapter 6. Let's read verse 1, beginning in verse 1. That night, sleep escaped the king. So he ordered the book recording daily events to be brought and read to the king. And they found the written report of how Mordecai had informed on Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the entrance, and when they planned to assassinate King Ahasuerus. And the king inquired, what honor and special recognition have been given to Mordecai for this act? That night. This is a very specific night. If you read chapter 5, you heard Pastor Matt preach last night. That night at the end of chapter 5, that night ended with Haman's wife saying, you should just go ahead and build a gallows 75 feet tall and hang Mordecai. Why 75 foot? It just feels like that's more aggressive, right? So oddly specific data in the story. So it's that night. She's like, you need to go get the king and you need to hang this guy. It's that night. There's just a coincidence. The king couldn't sleep. The king's an insomniac. Apparently he wakes up in the middle of the night. And it's just a coincidence that this king, his choice of entertainment for the night was, I know what let's do. Let's pull out the book of records, which is just like the parliamentary things that had happened under the king, and let's read that in the night. Now, you could argue that that would put you to sleep. I agree with that. But it's really interesting that this king, that's his choice of entertainment or his choice at night of what to do. Just so we're clear from the text, this king, how he kind of numbs himself out, the scriptures in chapter one says that he drank with no restrictions. He also had a harem full of whatever he wanted. This king, it's just a coincidence that he chooses to read the book 5 years ago of what happened. And it's just a coincidence. It's like, oh yeah, yeah. On that very specific book that they pulled out, on that very specific day they were reading, the story of Haman that we read in chapter two, Mordecai happens in chapter two, where Mordecai spoiled the plot to kill the king. You know it's not coincidence, right? There is no coincidence when you belong to a God of providence. For the first time in the book of Esther, maybe not the first time, but for the first really clear time, it seems like God is not absent. He's not absent. All of a sudden, he is waking up the king to accomplish his purpose. He's putting the information in front of the king at the right moment, at the right time. Because there is no coincidence when you belong to a God of providence. There's a few learnings here for us. I think there's some really strong learnings. Listen, God is working while you're waiting. Some of you need to bury that truth in your heart today. God is working while you're waiting. For Mordecai, it's been 5 years. He saved the king, was not recognized. He's been waiting for 5 years. He's under death threat. The Jews are under threat. He's been waiting for 5 years. God is working while you wait. There's also this reality that no good deed goes unnoticed. What's true is that Mordecai didn't get noticed of his good work. Like, it's a really good thing to save a king, I feel like. I feel like that would get you some kind of star, bronze star, silver star, something. But it went completely quiet. I imagine if I was Mordecai, I would have been before God like, are you kidding me? I saved this dude and you're not gonna pay me back, God? Like, what? No good deed goes unnoticed. Now, here's the thing. I can't promise that every good thing you do gets picked up and is gonna always turn back for you. That is not what this story is telling you, period. But here's what I can tell you. Sometimes when you're in the hidden will of God, the number one thing you need to do is the revealed thing. And sometimes we don't understand what God's doing, but Mordecai did the right thing back in the day, even though nothing made sense. Brother, sister, if you're in a hidden season, do the things that God has been made really clear. He'll see your faithfulness. I think another really interesting thing about this story so far is a lot of time when we read the Old Testament, even the New Testament, when there's a hard situation, we're expecting an unbelievable miracle, like the Red Sea, like the falling of the Jericho wall, right? Like, we're expecting this massive miracle. In this story, the miracle comes completely ordinary. Here's a king who can't sleep. That's the story. Reading boring journals. And I'm just saying this to encourage some of you. Some of you are stuck waiting and you haven't had a Red Sea moment. Sometimes God is gonna bring about his way in ordinary, miraculous ways. You can wait for him. It's not coincidence, it's providence. Keep reading verse four. Verse four says, and the king asked, who is in the court? And now Haman's the bad guy. Now Haman was just entering the outer court of the palace to ask the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows he had prepared for them. Those are the 75-foot gallows. The king's attendants answered him, Haman is there, standing in the court. Have him enter. The king ordered. Sorry, I messed up, skipped a line. Haman is there, standing in the court. Have him enter. And the king ordered. And Haman entered, and the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king wants to honor? Haman thought to himself, who is it the king would want to honor more than me? And Haman told the king, for the man the king wants to honor, have them bring a royal garment, and the king himself has worn, and a horse the king himself has ridden, which has a royal crown on its head. Put the garment and the horse under the charge of one of the king's most noble officials, and have them clothe the man the king wants to honor, parade him on the horse through the city square, and call out before him, this is what is done for the man the king wants to honor. This is a providential fall for Haman. Haman has been gaining power this whole story. Throughout all of the story so far, he is gaining ground. He is gaining favor with the king. He's gaining against the Jews through the whole book. It's like he just keeps ramping up. And in that, there's just this coincidence, I guess, that while the king is hearing the story of Mordecai, he's like, who's in the court? And it's Haman, the one who wants to kill. It's just a coincidence, I guess. And he comes in, and his pride and ego enters the room way before he enters the room. Haman is becoming so sure of himself, everything is going his way. If you're reading the story, it just keeps ratcheting up that everything's going Haman's way. And so he actually has this thought in his brain. In verse 6, it says, Haman thought to himself, who is the king, or what, Haman thought to himself, who is it the king would want to honor more than me? I'm the guy. I'm the guy. And this is the moment that you begin to unfurl this story and understand what this really story is about. Haman, in this story, brings serious main character energy. It's all about me. I'm the one this thing is about. I'm gonna get what I want. I deserve everything. I'm raising in favor with the king. This is all working out for me. Even when the king asks, like, who else would the king wanna honor but me? But here's the problem. In all of his main character energy, Haman all of a sudden is about to understand that this story isn't about him, it's about God. Look at what Haman's downfall is. It's his pride. It's his pride. Just if you're clear, if you want to know what the revealed things about God, about pride are, let's read just a couple verses. And I could read for the next 10 minutes scripture about pride, but let me just give you a couple. This is Jesus. Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:6, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but read it with me, but gives grace to the humble. God does not play with pride. Can we say amen to that? Anyone else been humbled in their life? Can shout out an amen with that? God doesn't play with pride. And Mordecai comes inside of the story full of pride, full of it's all about me. Everything is going my way. It's about me. Now, when we think about pride, the way I kind of define that in my mind is like when we walk in and we're like, I'm the best. I'm the best. It's all about me. What I say goes. It's all about me. I'm the best. What's interesting about Mordecai, I'm sure that's a little bit under it. His pride doesn't say, I'm the best. I think it was there. But he walks in, and it's not, I'm the best. The pride exposed in him is like, I deserve this. I deserve this. Now, you and I could look at Haman and be like, he is an enemy of God. Look how prideful he is. You should never walk into a story of God and be, it's about me. Let the hearer understand. How many of us walk in pride daily? And we might not walk in and say, I'm the best, but I do think we walk into situations in our life and we're like Haman and we're like, I deserve more money. I deserve more respect. I deserve more attention. I deserve more downtime. I deserve more freedom. Who else deserves it but me? I feel like we carry that with Haman a lot. My father-in-law was retiring. And I remember having this conversation. We're celebrating his retirement, excited for him. He had stayed a little bit longer than he thought he was going to. He had worked really hard, had an unbelievable career. And we were kind of celebrating his retirement. And I said, Milt, I'm so excited for your retirement. You deserve some rest. And he looked at me, he's like, I don't deserve anything. And I was like, Milt, I went to convincing him. I'm like, you've worked hard. You've been so faithful. You, like, they asked you to stay longer. Like, I just started pounding on. I was like, you deserve a break. And he looked at me, he goes, I don't deserve anything. And I was like, I don't think that's true, Milt. And then I thought back a little bit more. I'm like, I think that's true, Milt. I kept trying to convince you, you deserve it. You know what I've noticed? I deserve is the start of a lot of catastrophes in life. Do you know who steals from their companies? And I'm not just talking about embezzlement. I'm talking about wasting time, resources. I deserve more money. That's who steals. Do you know who has an affair? I deserve more attention. I deserve more respect. That's who has an affair. Do you know who doesn't give generously to God? I deserve to have nice things. I worked for it. I deserve to spend my money the way I wanted to. Do you know who squanders their time? Doesn't redeem their time the way the scripture says that we should? It's the people who say, I deserve to have some downtime. Who else deserves this but me? This is Mordecai and his story, and I'm just showing how pride interrupts, and he thinks he's got everything that God should give to him. That's what Mordecai's doing. I'm just trying to put a mirror in front of us, some of us. I deserve. Who else should get this but me? And maybe we could learn from Mordecai this morning, brother and sister, because Haman's pride exposes, and I hope it exposes in our life, some of our pride. There's no coincidence that that pride is coming and is going to be his downfall, because we belong to a God of providence. Number three, a providential pivot. By the way, I just realized I didn't give you number one. Some of you note takers are not going to listen to another thing, so I'm going to go back. Number one was providential moment that exact night. Number two is providential fall. Number three, providential pivot. You're welcome. Sorry about that. Verse 10, a providential pivot. Listen to this. The king told Haman, hurry up and do just as you propose. Take a garment and a horse for Mordecai, the Jew who is sitting at the king's gate. Do not leave out anything you have suggested. And so Haman, he's under the order of the king. This is his enemy. He wants to kill him, but he's under the order of the king. So Haman took the garment and the horse. He clothed Mordecai and paraded him through the city square, calling out before him, this is what is done for the man the king wants to honor. Can you imagine the coals burning in his, just, and then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried off home, mournful and with his head covered. The whole story so far has been Haman growing in prominence, growing in his scheme against Mordecai, growing in his scheme against the Jews. He's been invited by Esther to the banquet. He's been given the signet ring of the king. Like, he has been growing in all this favor. God's people have been endangered, and this is where the pivot happens. Last week, Mordecai and all the Jews were going to die. This week, Mordecai is honored, and Haman is running home with his tail tucked between his legs. Listen, there is no coincidence when you belong to a God of providence. Mordecai and the Jews are protected by a covenant of God, and it looks like they were going to be taken down. And it's no coincidence. And it feels like it's been 5 years. God, why has it taken so long? But it's been the providential hand of God, because God will protect and care for his covenant, even if it takes 5 years, 72 years, 72 months, 72 weeks. Why would God allow this to happen? And not just stop it before it happens. Like, I'm being honest. I know we're reading the Bible and we know what's happening here, but in our lives, when you leave here, there's still gonna be moments when you're like, God, I know you're working in providence, but why in the world would you allow this whole story to unfold, for Mordecai to be dishonored the way he was, for Esther to be put into a harem, become, why would all this have to happen? God, you could have just done it. I understand that you think there's no coincidence when you belong to a God of providence. But this is just why, and here's a way to understand it. It's hard to understand God's providence in the presence, but it's really clear in the rearview mirror. Like, when we're in these moments like this, God just did the pivot. Did you see it? Like, God's like, all of a sudden, we thought Mordecai's gonna die on the gallows, and now Mordecai's being paraded around the streets, he's being honored, and Haman is running home. It's a huge pivot. And sometimes we don't understand the providence of God until we experience it. You know what I mean? Like in the middle of the questions, in the middle of the hidden, it does not understand, it doesn't make sense why God is doing what it does. But once we see the providential hand of God, it all of a sudden makes sense. Guys, I have so many stories of my life. In fact, one of the reasons I was crying is because I was thinking of people in this room that are in the middle of battles, and I'm sad for them. God, I don't understand. I wish I could say them out loud, because it makes no sense why they're walking through some of these things. It makes no sense. I've cried out to God, why, so many times, and I don't understand. It was hidden. Some of the areas in your life, it is hidden. But when you look back on your life, all of a sudden you can begin to see the providence of God and the pivots he has made through your life. Karen and I, while we were in Indonesia, we celebrated our 23rd anniversary, the actual day while we were there. You could clap for 23 years, because I think that's awesome. And we have this tradition. I don't know that it's a stated tradition, but we do it every time. We literally try to go through every year that we've been married so far and recount some of the things that we've seen God do in each year, every year we get married, or every year of our anniversary. And as we began to talk through some of the stories, we recalled some of the painful things. Some of the things that we're like, we did not understand that at all. We were angry at you, God. We were angry at each other. We were frustrated. But then sitting at your anniversary looking back, you're like, God, look what you did because of that. Look how you grew us in that moment. And some of you, you're waiting for your pivots. And while you're waiting for your pivots, I'm gonna encourage you, look back at the things that God has already accomplished in your life. Let them be seeds that will remind you that he can be faithful in the future. Because listen, brothers and sisters, there is no coincidence when you belong to a God of providence. He is working things out in your life. He will work it for his good. Number four, providential warning. There's a providential warning. Esther 6, verse 13. Haman now gets a warning. It's not that he runs home and is not doing well. Verse 13, Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened. I'm pretty sure he was whining. He feels like a whiner. Does anyone else feel like he's a whiner? His advisors and his wife Zeresh told him, since Mordecai is Jewish and you have begun to fall before him, you won't overcome him because your downfall is certain. Can you imagine your wife saying, yeah, you're in trouble, dude. You're out. And while they were still speaking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and rushed Haman to the banquet Esther had prepared. There's beautiful symmetry here in the book. All this pivot happens right between two banquets with Esther and Haman and the king. Structurally, the literature is unbelievable. I've literally listened to this book on audio multiple times because I just think it's so beautiful literature of how it all works together. But listen to what happens. Zeresh understands the pivot. It's almost like she's a prophetic voice in his life, and she warns him, your downfall is certain. Now, I don't know if it's because she understands the conflict, the ancestral conflict between Kish and Agag. I don't know if she has seen the power of God among the Jews. We don't understand. She's like, but because Mordecai's Jewish, you're in trouble, dude. God is faithful. And we see that this becomes more and more true. There's no coincidence. It's not just a king waking up in the middle of the night. It's not just that Haman walked in that moment. God is moving everything providentially in his hand. There's no coincidence when you belong to a God of providence. Y'all should be saying amen to that for the record. What do we do with this, Brent? What do we do with this? I believe that you as Christians 100% agree with me. There's no coincidence when you believe in a God of providence. I think you believe that. I think you could go and tell your children, your neighbor, your roommate, your friend walking through a difficult time. I think you could parrot what I'm saying. I've given that advice so many times in my life. But if we're honest, the rudder of our lives often is in trusting in coincidence and happenstance more than believing in the beautiful providence of a sovereign king. I think we have to change our paradigm. I wanna give you an image I want to show a picture of you of a vase. This vase is an image called Reuben's vase. And some of you have already figured out the trick. This is a vase, but if you look at it at a different side, all of a sudden it's two faces. And depending on which way you want to look, it's either a vase or two faces. And if you're like me, I just go back and forth like a psychotic guy. I'm not sure what I'm looking at. It's either a vase or two faces. And I feel like that's such a strong metaphor for us as believers. Because when we're living our life, we just think we're just stumbling through coincidence. Like, guys, listen to the words we use. These words we use, oh, we're just lucky. It just so happened. We're living in serendipity. And it even goes a little bit further that our language even goes into not just like lucky language, but even into like more dangerous language. Oh, it's the universe is just bringing that to us. Where's karma? Guys, Christians, that's a rudder in a lot of Christians' lives. That all these things are just happening and we're not sure exactly where it's happening. And we just see the vase of coincidence and we just see our lives of like, we're just waiting and it's just coincidences and we're not sure why it's all happening. And what I'm trying to tell you is to switch your perspective, change your paradigm. Don't see the vase of coincidence, see the two faces of God's providence. Because when providence, we don't use words like luck or the universe. We use words like sovereignty. The Lord holds my future. The Lord is in control as the Lord wills. Because here's what's interesting. Ultimately, if you live in the paradigm of coincidence, life is happening to you. You're just a sea floating, a boat floating on the ocean. No matter whatever the drifts happen, wherever the currents are gonna take you, life is just happening to you. But if you believe in providence, here's what you have to believe. God is fighting for you. God is fighting for you. Even though he seemed quiet with Mordecai and with Esther, God was fighting. He was orchestrating all of these things. 5 years earlier, Mordecai reported an assassination plot because he knew that the king would wake up 5 years later, read this dumb book for some reason, and it would all work out. Guys, your life is not coincidence. When you belong to a God of providence, you have to change your paradigm. Quit being a victim of coincidence. Start trusting in your Father who's fighting for you, who has already won the battle, that is providentially leading you where you need to go. Let's go back to where we started, 72 hours of travel. I walked into this room earlier today and it was still dark. It's like, yeah, I gotta turn on the lights. I'm still fighting jet lag over here. Coincidence says this, we just got unlucky. Always happens to us. We always get delayed. When we travel together, we often get delayed for the record. We can just see it as a coincidence. Or maybe it's providence. God gave me a little nugget of insight in the many, many hours of sitting, being really bored and tempted to be very angry. Our whole time away, which was a lot, 13 time zones, like a bajillion flights. Conference, we spoke, then we went on vacation. Karen and I not one time had an argument. Like we were coming back and we're on the flight looking at each other and we got another delay and we just looked at each other and started laughing. And let me tell you something, I'm not telling you that to brag. I'm telling you that because I think 5 years ago, if we had experienced the same thing, we would have been so angry. We would have been fighting with each other. And it was like, honestly, a test tube of looking and going, babe, we've just chose to keep choosing you and keep choosing each other and keep working on our marriage. And it felt like it was a gift of God of like, look how far I've brought you, Brent, in 23 years. Because maybe 19 marriage Brent would have been a jerk in those moments. Maybe, I don't know, sometimes I've been that. It's providence. And maybe that's not why. I don't know why, but let me tell you something. I belong to a God who controls everything of my life. He listens when I pray. He cares for me. He protects me. He goes before me. He works all things to my good and his glory, and he will carry me into eternity and win the final victory. That's who I belong to. So if you're walking through some circumstances, some coincidences that you hate, put your hope and trust in a God who controls it all. Every scholar alive tells us that Esther 6 is the pivot point in the book where it looks like everything is going bad against the Jews, and all of a sudden we see God begin to work his plan. And listen, I wish, brother and sister, that I could look at you and say, whatever difficulty is going on in your life, you're gonna receive a pivot just like this. I don't know. Some of your pivots are not gonna come until eternity. I'm sorry. That's the hidden things of God. But let me tell you what has been revealed. The greatest pivot of our life is Christ Jesus. Brother and sister, you were alienated from God. You did not deserve God. You had actually sinned in his face and become an enemy of God because of your own sin. And God brought Christ in. And for those of us who have believed in his work, there is an immediate pivot called salvation. And he's taking you from an enemy to a child. And if that's your story, live in it. He's providentially caring for your life. And if you do not know that kind of God, if you feel like you're an enemy of God, brother and sister, or not brother and sister yet, please listen. God wants to save you and take you from an enemy sinning against God to a son that he and daughter he is caring for. Come to Christ. Would you bow with me? For those of you who don't know Christ. And what I mean by that is maybe you're cool with the idea of God, but realistically, you have never come to the end of yourself and truly trusted him in salvation. You've been around God, but you've not surrendered your life to God. Please believe the biggest pivot that has ever existed. Christ Jesus entered into earth, died on a cross because of your sin. He took on the penalty of your sin and he rose from the grave, which means he overcame death and sin. And he wants to credit that to you if you would just believe. It would look like this, just saying, God, I cannot save myself. God, I'm far from you. Would you please save me? It's not a magic word. It's actually a surrender of your heart. You can do that where you're sitting. Jesus, save me. And for those of you who've done that in this room, you know you're a child of the King. Don't let the rudder of your life be coincidence, luck, happenstance. Trust that a God of providence is paving the path for you. And he will work all things for his good, or for your good and his glory. God, my prayer this week has been that you would bring healing and restoration to the one who has been waiting and doesn't feel like you care. God, this moment, by your Spirit, remind people that you are in control. Even if it's a 5-year wait, a 5-day wait, you are providentially in control and you are causing things for your glory. Encourage the brothers and sisters. In Christ's name I pray, amen. This morning we have an opportunity to physically remember the pivot of salvation in our life. God waited for years and years and years to send Christ, but he sent Christ and he died. And for those of you who know him, the communion is given for us to physically remember what Christ has done. And so this is for Christians, for those who have given their lives to Christ and they've believed in the broken body of Christ and his blood spilled and his resurrection. And so this morning, we are going to take these elements and remember. And here's my biggest encouragement for you. As you hold these, remember his sacrifice. But I would also love for you to just dream and recall the unbelievable grace that God has given to his life because of the broken body and because of his blood. How has God pivoted your life? How has he answered your prayers? How has he done these beautiful things in your life? Because you are his child, because of his broken body and his blood. So, ushers, would you come forward? Take this. If you're a believer in Christ, remember his sacrifice and what that grace has given you in your life. Ushers, you may start, sit and reflect on that, and I'll come back and lead us all together when we've all been served. The night before he was crucified, he brought his disciples for a last hangout. And he held up the bread and he broke it in front of them and he said, "This is my body, broken for you." And he commanded us to do it to remember his sacrifice. And therefore, remember the grace that was given to us. It's the greatest pivot of all time, something we do not deserve. But church, let's do this in remembrance of his grace to us. Let's eat remembering his sacrifice, which brought us salvation. And he held up the cup and he said, "This cup represents my blood, which will be shed for you." One sacrifice, once and for all, the book of Hebrews tells us. Something you could never accomplish for yourself, accomplished by Christ. The greatest pivot of all time, from enemies of God to sons and daughters. Let's drink remembering his sacrifice. I thank you. I never want to get over how undeserving I was. How prideful. And yet you sent your son and you saved us. And so God, this morning we remember your work. We remember your sacrifice, and we remember and we're thankful for the grace it's brought to us. So don't, God, just let us remember, God, let us walk in confidence that you are for us, that you're providentially watching over our lives, caring for everything, and help us, God, to walk with you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand and let's worship together.